Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to this episode of the Cathedral Podcast. I am very happy to be speaking with Jennifer Heng. Jennifer Heng is at the forefront of the movement to build a culture of life. She has been doing it for more than 10 years and now currently the director of Safe Place, which is an initiative to empower women with unsupported pregnancies to make life-giving choices. Jennifer has also got a groundbreaking and best-selling book called Walking Out of Secret Shame. Regular speaker at conferences, churches, schools, and even the prisons, Jennifer, a former pastor, is happily married and dreams of living with penguins in Antarctica one day. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, Pastor Jenny.
You know, I have a line in a little fun book I wrote with my cat about Antarctica that it's good to go there because at least everything is black and white.
Oh, dear. I love cats too. Yeah,
fellow cat lovers. I know. You're also a cat person. Sorry to all of you listening who are dog people. We like them too. Yeah, it's not quite the same.
Yes. Yes.
But there is something we have in common as well, Jennifer, which is that we are both mothers. And we are both women. And so the subject we want to talk about actually is close to our heart, also in a very personal way. And that is pregnancy, bearing life, and the very tough issue of abortion. So maybe to get us started, why in the first place do Christians object to abortion? It's readily available. People have all sorts of good reasons for it. Why are Christians saying abortion is wrong? Why are we so black and white about it?
Because the truth of God is black and white, right? So, of course, we come back to the foundation of God's word and God's truth. And I am assuming that I'm speaking to Bible-believing God worshippers who accept that the given word of God is what we have to use as a compass for our lives. Yep. So why do Christians object to abortion? I'm going to go a little bit heavy here. So the first point I will mention is that abortion is the intentional ending of a human life, of a human pregnancy. So the intent is the key. So it has to be differentiated from spontaneous miscarriage because that is not intentional. So it's important for me to lay that foundation first. Yeah. So the intent in abortion is key, and it is the intent to end the fetus's, the baby's life. And the Bible will call that murder because that is the ending of a human life. And obviously we know that it is clear throughout scripture that murder, intentional killing, is wrong. It's a sin. So that would form a foundation. However, the argument often is that if the fetus, the unborn child, is not human, then it is not murder because we are just, you know, cutting off a tumor or whatever. So then the struggle and the controversy comes about, and that is what is in the womb a human being? Yeah. And then you go deeper.
Point, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. So then we have now we've got to establish when does life begin? When is a person a person? You know? So and so that you have to look at two things. One is to look we have to look at scripture and whether there is evidence in scripture. And we have some evidence, for example, in Psalm 139, it talks about how we God knew us even before we were formed in our mother's womb, you know. And there are all these ideas in scripture. And then the second thing is truly if we all have an honest look at medical science, largely medical science has proven that life begins at conception. There may be slight variation, but no one can very firmly and confidently dispute that. So if we establish that life, it is a life who is intentionally killed, then it is murder, which is essentially wrong. So that will form a foundation.
Okay, thank you for making that so clear for us. Because, you know, sometimes as Christians, we believe certain things, but we haven't taken the time to step back and think about it. And therefore, you know, sometimes we lack the confidence to articulate it. So what you have just said is very important. Scripture describes that God knows us even while we are still being formed. And that, you know, like the prophet Jeremiah says, you knew me and you appointed me while I was still a child and all that. So God's intimate and infinite knowledge of us, as in every life somehow, no matter the circumstances by which the life came about,
yes,
it's first an idea in God's mind. That means God wants you here for a reason, for a season. So in that sense, Christians, we believe that life is therefore sacred.
And yes,
that's the basis by which God says, you can't take another life because it comes from me. It's my idea. You can't,
absolutely.
You can't overstep your boundary. You can't overstep your line. You are not God. You are not capable of giving life, and you don't have the right to take life.
To take away, yeah. That's why murder is essentially a sin. That's the basis of it. We don't own life. We didn't didn't give it, and therefore we cannot take it. Yeah.
Yeah. And which is also why we describe parents as being stewards, you know, and not owners of their children. And so this is a very important foundation to get right. And of course, it's very hard-hitting to hear that abortion is murder, but having just, you know, explained this very plainly, I think it we cannot run away from that conclusion that what it really is. And it's right. It's important also to mention that there is, I mean, abortion has to happen with intention, unless you say it's a medical situation. Tell us more about what actually is like with the abortion scene in Singapore. You know, we are so quiet about it. But, you know, I understand abortion is actually legal in Singapore. What's like the minimum age? How many abortions are we looking at annually in Singapore?
Okay, so abortion was legalized. Abortion was passed in the Termination of Pregnancy Act was passed in Parliament in 1969.
Wow.
And the law came into effect in 1970. The law meaning that making abortion legal in Singapore came into effect in 1970. So abortion has been legal in Singapore for 50 years. Mm. And no parental consent is required at any age, which means that a 15-year-old pregnant girl can go to a hospital and consent to an abortion without her parents having any say in it as well. Right now, we are looking at about 1 in 7 pregnancies are aborted in Singapore every year. For a long time, it was about 1 in 4, 1 in 5. Mm. And then in the recent 10 years or so, we've seen that the figure has kind of broadened up a little bit. It's now 1 in 7 because the total number of abortions have been falling over the last 30 years. So it's been especially drastic in the past 10 years. We've seen abortions almost half, reduced by half in the past 10 years. And we believe that this is a result of a lot of awareness, a lot of awareness of support that's given. And I think a lot more people being more educated in various aspects. Majority of abortions are done by married people. And many people are surprised to hear this, you know, because we always think that abortion is a unwed teenager issue, right? But did you know that in the 70s, when abortion, that decade where abortion was first legalized, the Stop at 2 campaign and all that, about 80 to 90% of abortions were done by married people. But now we're looking at about 55%. Mm. So it is still a majority. And the in terms of age, most abortions are done by women above the age of 22, 23, the majority.
Oh, really
young. But we always think that it's a teenager issue, right? So the teenage abortions make up less than 6% of the total number. So we are really talking about an issue that impacts all childbearing women. In spite of your age. So it's not just a young woman's issue. It is a broad issue that impacts women, men, and families. So, and Singapore has, just a last point, Singapore has one of the most liberal abortion laws in the world. We are among the top 7, most liberal
world. I think most people find that very surprising. When I first knew about it, I was quite shocked. I mean, we are an Asian society. I'm thinking like, wait a minute, you know, you can't drink until you're 18. You can't drive until you're 18. And a lot of things you need parental consent. But something you're about to do to your body like that, you don't need parental consent. And So of course, there are many reasons why people go for abortion, right?
Yeah.
We normally, like, as you mentioned, think of it as teen pregnancies, but that would just be one sliver of it. So what about women who are married? Do we have data about why they, since they're already married, they could just form a family unit, why are they going for, why do they choose abortion?
So the official data was last released with this kind of a bit more qualitative kind of research, was last released in year 2014 by the Ministry of Health. And since then, there has been no qualitative evidence or stat, so I will just refer to that. So in that year, they released a list of reasons why people abort. They didn't split it to single and married, but the top reason that people, that women say that they had they want an abortion is mainly because of marital status. So you still do get women who say, because I'm unmarried or divorced and I'm pregnant now, I want to abort the baby. And then a close second, the second reason would be that they have too many children. So then that I will be assuming are talking about the merits. People are stating that they abort because they have too many children. And that's really subjective because for some, one is too many.
Probably and closely so, linked to that is that whole economic
Or burden. So then it's linked to financial reasons. Some say that it's too close to the last pregnancy. Some say they're not ready to start a family. And so we find that, I mean, anecdotally and by experience, from the years of experience I've had, interacting with women who are facing these decisions, they, for the merits, a lot of it has got to do with either the marriage is already estranged, husband and wife are already having cracks in their marriage, and then in the midst of that, the wife gets pregnant, and then the child is viewed as a burden, or the parents may feel that it is unfair to bring this child into the world when their marriage is about to end. So it can even stem from a sense of responsibility, you know, they feel that it's unfair. Okay, so that's one reason. Another reason is could be adultery, extramarital affairs, where either party. And then the other one would be diagnosis that are given, or prognosis given by doctors, that the child may have certain birth concerns and quality of life. So these are the main reasons I observe merits will choose abortion.
So, but it sounds like all these reasons at the end of the day, from a Christian perspective, they are valid concerns, but they are predominantly pragmatic reasons. And so when someone comes to you, Jennifer, and says, I'm thinking of getting an abortion, that's one of these reasons to you. What do you typically say to them?
Yeah, it depends on how, you know, people come with all sorts of backgrounds. But for most part, what I have discovered is that it's always seen as a problem, right? So the pregnancy is viewed as a problem. So my assumption is that if there's a problem, there must be solutions. And at the moment, mother may feel that abortion is the solution. So what I would normally try to do is I would work with the mom or the father or whoever to see if there are other solutions. If we can define and identify the problem, we can kind of break it down, we can really explore and have definition to the issue, then we will be able to find other solutions. So if it's a matter of, I have no money, I think I have no money. Okay, then look at the money. Can I get you money? Can we apply for financial assistance? Or, you know, maybe they say, oh, my studies has to be interrupted. Then we can look at, is that true? If you're in poly, actually they allow you to defer, etc. And then sometimes a lot of it's more deep-seated. It has got to do with shame. It's got to do with reputation. And a lot of that stems from background and experience. So we will explore with them and say that, how long do you think this shame will last, you know? And you know, is it now temporary? Do you think you'll feel the same way 5 years later? Mm-hmm. And as people begin to broaden their thinking, very often we find solutions. And very often, abortion doesn't become the only solution. Then it opens up possibilities, and then they can actually make more informed choices. And I feel that when we can reach that point, most people will say, wow, I would rather choose something else.
Wow, that is so good, Jennifer. Really appreciate you.
It's so hard, though.
I know. I mean, it's a process that requires a lot of listening, a lot of patience. Of course, a lot of prayer, I'm sure. But it's so much better than just telling someone that it's just wrong. Because they're feeling trapped. And really helping them to explore that maybe you might feel trapped, but there might be this escape door, or there might be this, you know, window of possibility. That's so powerful, though, because honestly, when most of us go through crisis, our brain starts to shut down. We're not being creative. We're not good problem solvers. So what you do, therefore, at the safe place, I think is really important and powerful, because you are offering people a space of safety to say, bring this very difficult struggle you're having, this decision you're about to make that could change the trajectory of your life. That could be tantamount to murder even. This struggle that you have, that you feel so trapped in. Come over here, let's talk about it. And so is that what typically happens at safe places?
Yeah. That's always our basis. I mean, if now that we're talking about safe place is the tangible expression of what it means to build a culture of life. It's one of the expressions. It's definitely not the only one. It's one of it, but one that is full, that we are always at the crossroads of life and death, lah. We're constantly responding, to this kind of crossroads, whereby if we don't respond fast enough, or we are not sharp enough, then the very next day, someone's life could actually be lost. It's as serious as that. And so we position ourselves there, lah, right at the crossroads. So it's not for the faint-hearted.
It really sounds quite stressful.
It is.
How do you and your team manage it? I mean,
we rely, of course, we rely on God and rely on each other, lah. I tell you, it's it is very, very heartbreaking work. And sometimes we do we don't really see a good outcome even after we've done all we could to counsel the mom. And we all feel it. And I was telling someone, I always tell people, you know, after, I don't know, I've been doing this for 16 years, informal and formally. And I still don't quite get over it. Every time a woman chooses abortion at the end, right, my staff still know I need to close the door to my office and I need to cry out for a while. Then I can function. I still grieve to this very day, and
I'm actually happy to hear that you grieve, because if not, you are just functioning. And this this is something to grieve about. I feel like somebody has to shed tears for this. We all have to learn to shed tears and lament about this, because I mean, the blood is on our hands, the blood is on our land.
Absolutely,
That is important. Sometimes I think about some of the other nations we see where there's rampant abortion. I don't know, it's just seemed to be a major factor that's intertwined with other things going on in society, of course, very complex. But basically the disdain for life is really the unraveling of any society. Life is sacred, it's a gift, you're meant to steward it. Then you just start to disdain, each other, the disrespect comes in, the corrosion of honor, the corrosion of authority.
Absolutely.
Right? Isn't it? It's just like a domino effect. So earlier you mentioned this thing called the culture of life. Would you like to unpack that a bit more for us?
Okay, sure. So maybe I can go back to how I even started on my journey. Some of you may know, based on my story that I recorded in my book, Walking Out of Secret Shame. So I had two abortions when I was a teenager. I was a churchgoer at that time. My parents were divorced, and both my mom and my dad went through very, very, very difficult times in their life. And I just I think I dealt with it by rebelling and by just, you know, feeling that I'm just not going to listen to anyone anymore. And so I made some really bad choices. Mm. And so, but miraculously, the Lord healed me and saved me around about when I was my late 20s. And that was a major, major turnaround for me. Mm. And so one of the things that came out of that experience was I always ask myself, I am sure I'm not the only one who's been through this, but for me, I feel like one of the lucky ones, you know, like one in a million, you know, I get this chance to turn around my life, but what about the rest? And so I started to ask myself, what can I do to share this hope and this healing that I found? And so from then on, obviously the other reaction I had was that I had a huge hatred for abortion, because I thought, I was led to believe that abortion was going to solve my problems, that it was the problem which I had to remove, and then my life would be better. But after going through it twice, I said that was a lie, an absolute lie. And so I came out feeling that I hated abortion so much, and I really went to the Lord and I said, I want abortion to end, you know. But after a while, as I began to submit this to the Lord and to say, God, what else do I do with this? I think the wisdom that came was that it's not just about disagreeing with something. It's also about what you want to promote. It's not about objecting to something, but is then what do you want to promote? And so I began to ask myself, okay, I want to stop abortion, but then what do I want to replace it? And so then I began to shift my thinking, and then I realized that the huge priority is, like you said just now, you know, when there's a disdain for life in general, then that's when you get all these expressions of culture of death, right? But you really, what we need is a culture of life. And so then that's how I moved to saying, how do I then be positive about it? And I have a very firm conviction about the church in general. I always say that the church should not be known just for what we disagree with, but it should be known for what we stand for. The church should be known for our solutions, the solutions we can give to society, and not just a bunch of people who always disagree with everything that we see and hear in society. So I always push for solutions. I always push and say, yes, this is bad, this is horrible, this should not happen, then what? I guess culture of life became the thing, that the vision that I have, to say that yes, one day abortion may end, but how is it going to end? What's it going to look like if abortion ends?
Wow, that's so good. Yeah, as you are sharing that, I was just thinking, you know, we worship and serve a God who is yes to humanity, isn't it? So he is no to sin, but he's yes to humanity. So even as Christians, when we say no to sin, we have to have a yes that comes back, that also comes back with that. And what's that yes? And that yes is we affirm life. So with that also, you are situating abortion as one of many issues, actually.
Yes.
That promote death in any society, right? And it could be death of relationships, it could be death of honor, it could be death of dreams. And of course, it could be death of a life that's just trying to bud and sprout. Then also, it doesn't become like a single issue thing that you're crusading against. You actually have a broader, I think it's a broader conversation that's very important. And in your experience, what has been... what has been encouraging for you or rewarding in promoting this culture of life and making a stand about abortion? What have you noticed, whether it's in the church or in the larger society, that has encouraged you?
Yeah, I think, there are both sides of the coin, lah. So what has encouraged me is that when I found this angle to say, how do we build something that's positive? How do we build that culture? I find that people were generally much more responsive towards that. And that's why you see a lot of support goes behind things like Safe Place, adoption movements, foster care movements. There's still a lot that can be done, but generally the barrier for people to accept those movements is quite low. People can see that that is good. We should do that, and we should do more.
Yeah.
So that has been encouraging. And obviously, the statistic has been encouraging as well. And I mean, by no means am I saying that just because abortions have fallen equals to higher morality and whatever. Okay, I'm just saying if we look at the statistics objectively, it's halved in 10 years, which is a miracle. It is God at work.
But if I may
just throw in also like the dark side a little bit. I think what you said just now, while it's a complex issue, sometimes when we kind of generalize it too much, then we lose also the essence, that the fact that abortion in itself is a very specific issue that needs to be addressed.
Yes. As well as a very personal issue.
Yeah, correct. And it is a very, very important issue that cannot be lumped together all the time with the other things, because it's very specific. And its role in Singapore's history, its role in our spiritual destiny as a nation is something we have to pay attention to. It's not something we can just kind of gloss over as well. So I think that's why I will still always be known as a crusader of a single issue. But I think with the Lord's wisdom and grace, I can have different angles to use to talk about it. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. We definitely need someone to champion the issue, definitely. And I really pray that your pride will continue to increase, you know, as you have so many of these younger women working with you right now. And even men, I understand. So that's really amazing. Before I let you go, though, there is probably this thing that bothers a lot of people, which is like, what about my freedom of choice, you know? And what is your answer to that?
Yeah. I think that it's important for us to understand that the rhetoric that we hear from the West has to be seen in context. What we hear, say, from America about abortion, about pro-life, pro-choice, women's rights, and all that, context is placed an incredibly large role in it.
Yeah.
And so we can't just import everything that we hear from another nation, another culture, and apply it to us. So there are gems, there are truths, there are applicable things that we can take, but I always challenge people to say, do you really know what you're saying when you say that you are pro-choice, or when you say this is my right? What are you really saying? And more than often, I realize that people don't really know what they're saying. And they're just parroting the language because it sounds right, or it sounds good.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel like one of the biggest challenges that we have in Singapore as an Asian culture, and this is quite true of many Asian societies as well that I interact with on this issue, is that we need to find an Asian language for this issue. Because it's not about the American thing is better and the Asian thing is not good. It's different.
Yeah.
So if we want to talk about women's rights or you know, pro-choice, I want to say, what does that look like in Asian culture? What does women's rights look like in Asian culture? Because our challenges are very different.
Yeah.
And our history is very different.
Mm-hmm.
So when people debate with me on these things, I always, first of all, come back to try to understand their language, understand their context. I would say, you know, can we lay aside all these labels?
Yeah.
Can you help me to understand? What do you really mean by this is my body and my choice? What do you really mean?
Yeah.
And I realize that many times, not many people can hold that conversation because they haven't done their research. So I would challenge and do that. The other thing is then I would shift it beyond a debate, because ultimately, right, I say a debate never quite helps anyone. I mean, so what? If we end a debate, I win, you lose, then what, right? Does it change our society? Does it impact anyone? Like nothing. So I also always push towards, okay, then what is the real solution for our society? How, what can we make, what can we do to make our society better? It does, if we make abortion just like liberal and anybody, everybody goes around abortion, does that make our society better? Let's discuss that. Yeah, what would it look like? And so I always focus on solutions and I challenge people. And I think that one of the reasons why not many people have come to my, I mean they have, but I realized that I think because of the work that I've done, some of the common arguments of, say, the pro-choice camp will have, for example, they say pro-life people are pro-birth. You only want the woman to give birth and you don't care for the child. They know that they cannot say that about me or my work because, hello, have you taken care of a baby? You know? So I'm like, okay, if you want to say something, do you have your credibility? If you do, let's talk. Otherwise, then cannot lah. Yeah.
And that's precisely why the work you do is so powerful, because you are not holding up an idea, you are offering a solution. A solution that says, because these are my values, this is the solution.
Yeah.
You know? And so it's beyond just the rhetoric, beyond just the doctrine or the ideology or whatever it might be. It is actual solution. Yeah, you can come stay here. You can come stay here, nurse your pregnancy, have your baby, we'll look after you, we'll find a way out for this life. To find a home, or to thrive, and so on and so forth. So the work that you do is so prophetic a statement. It shows us it can be done. You know, it's possibility thinking. So it's so, it's so good. Yeah, and there's so much more we can say.
Yes.
But I think this is really plenty of food for thought for all of us right now, just to really beware, especially as Christians, that we do have idolatrous tendencies, which is to just be very self-serving or to live our life so fast that we are absorbing ideas from our social media feeds without taking time to really think about it or going to scripture and sitting with God and saying, you know, is this right? Is this wrong? And not following right and wrong just out of fear, but out of a trust that God designed life and He wants us to thrive, He wants us to flourish, and that God designed is good. His will is good. You know, so thank you so much, Jennifer, for having this important conversation with us.
You're welcome.
We really want to pray God's richest blessings upon your work, that your tribe will continue to increase, not necessarily just working on abortion, like you say, but there's just going to be a movement, a movement that is for the culture of life. So once again, thank you so much, Jennifer. Before you go, please tell us why you like penguins so much. Or why the Antarctica? I just need an answer to that.
Because Antarctica is like otherworldly. There's no other landscape like that on Earth. And I think there's a part of me that loves fantasy, loves adventure. And I want to be, I want to go where no man has gone.
You already have. Thank you again so much. Bless you. Bless your
thank you.
Family, your lovely daughter Alexis, and
all right.
You do. God bless.
Okay. Thanks, Pastor Jenny.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.